Of Jesus. And it reminds me of where it says in Ecclesiastes 12 that the teacher sought out and found just the right words. And Jesus is trying to make every moment count. And everything he says to the disciples, he wants it to be exactly what God would have them say as he comes to the end of his life.
Come on, bro.
They eat the meal and it's being served. And then Jesus gets up, he takes off his outer cloak. He wraps a towel around his waist, and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. They're probably bewildered on what is he doing, as Levitical law would say that you should never wash another man's feet. And he starts to wash their feet. He says, this is how I'm going to demonstrate the full extent of my love for you. Amen. He eventually comes to Peter. Peter goes, you're not washing my feet. No. You can wash all those other guys' feet, but you're not washing my feet. He says, hey, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no place with me. Wow. He says, well, then why don't you wash my head and everything? Let's get the head and shoulders in there as well. Jesus goes, no, just your feet is enough. And what he's showing them at the end, he goes, hey, do you guys understand what I've done for you? And this is the first commandment of discipleship. See, because what walks through this world? Our feet touch the world. And you come into this meeting, and throughout the week, you've been in your workplace, and you've heard the way that people speak in the world, and you see what they're all about in the world. You've been going to your classes at SS State or San Jose State, and you've seen all that the world is about. And then you come in here, and let me tell you what, sometimes our feet are a bit dirty, and we need to get washed with the Word of God. We need to disciple one another.
Come on, bro.
And then he says, hey, if you do this, it is my full extent of my love for you. If you do this for one another, it will go well with you. See, discipleship is a command of God. To speak the truth in love to each other and to love each other enough to do that.
Come on.
You know, and then after he washes their feet, it says in John 13:21 that Jesus becomes troubled. And he's troubled because he understands that it's come to the moment to expose Judas. He said, one of you guys is not clean, even though I've washed your feet. The disciples said, well, I wonder who's not clean. I mean, it's not me. I took a bath and washed my feet. And Peter's like, I told him to wash my head. And he said, I was clean. It can't be me. And then Peter finally goes to John, who's like super close to Jesus. He says, John, why don't you ask Jesus who the guy is? And he goes, well, the one I give this bread to is the one that's not clean and will betray me. And then it says that he dips the bread and gives it to Judas. And it said the spirit of Satan entered Judas at that time.
Wow.
I mean, I don't know. I mean, we've all seen a bunch of like demon possession movies with The Exorcist, and every couple weeks something comes out with that. But I just imagine that the spirit of Satan enters Judas.
Wow.
And then he says to Judas, says, hey, go and do quickly what you're going to do. And Judas runs out of there. I mean, this is a freaky scene.
Yeah.
A lot of times people think the Last Supper and they're just eating and reclining. This is a crazy scene that's going on here.
Yeah.
Judas runs out, full of Satan, and now Jesus knows that he's got to expose one other person, and that's Peter. He says to Peter, he goes, you know, tonight I'm going to die. Peter goes, I'm ready to go with you. He goes, are you really ready? He goes, yeah, I'm ready. He goes, let me tell you the truth. You're going to deny me three times tonight before the rooster crows. That means before morning.
Yeah.
And Peter's like, what? Just showing us sometimes we think we know where we're at,
right,
but
yeah,
we really don't know where we're at. And here Jesus, the guy that he gave the keys to the kingdom,
right,
is going to betray him. It's a pretty heavy scene, right?
Yeah.
Now we know why he says this in John 14. Let's turn over there. In John 14, verse 1, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because they were super troubled by this time. Judas runs out full of Satan. Peter's depressed. He knows he's going to deny Jesus. And now all that Jesus has left to do before he goes to the cross is preach one final sermon from the Son of God. You know, he says, he goes on in the later part, verse 1, he says, trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. You know, I love Jesus. He always does simple solutions. These guys are troubled. He doesn't get into a personality profile. They don't need to go see a psychiatrist. They don't need to get on behavioral meds. He just says, here's what you got to do. You got to trust in God. And I think sometimes we think we're counselors. We're not counselors. We're disciples. And so we don't have the PhDs and the credentials to really counsel each other. And even though we do some of that, what we are disciples and we're totally qualified to do is just call people to the standards of the Bible.
That's
exactly what Jesus does here. guys here, they know they're coming to the end. And what's their concern? That they're going to go to heaven. They're like, man, Jesus, will we really go and be in heaven with God for eternity? Wow. I mean, when you think about that, like, that is the end goal.
Yes.
This life is but a mist, just to be down in L.A. and see Emilio's dad pass away and see a montage video of all the pictures of his life. You see in that montage that life is a mist.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, what's most important is that I'm going to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's what these guys are concerned. And Jesus says, hey, guys, don't worry. I'm going to go and build a house for you. This world is not that great. But one day you're going to come and be with me. See, sometimes we get all worried about, am I going to get married? You think that marriage is heaven. Let me tell you, you got a rude awakening coming towards you. You think that graduating from college, then you're going to arrive to the promised land. Or if you just get that next iPhone, or you get the new Lexus, or if you can make $100,000 a year, and you think all this stuff and run after all these things, what these guys were concerned about is, am I going to go to heaven one day? This must be the shoreline of every disciple.
Yeah.
That you bring yourself back to. That it's just about going to heaven.
Right.
You know, I remember when I preached this lesson the first time, it was for a conference in Toronto.
Come on.
And Tim took us out to this vineyard. And we were at this vineyard, this beautiful vineyard in Toronto. We were looking at this, the grapevines. And, you know, Jesus talks about just a couple of chapters later about the vine, and Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And that some who don't remain in Jesus will be cut off. And as we're at this vineyard, you see all these cut off branches on the ground. They would have represented all those who turned away from God.
Wow.
And he says, hey, but the ones that actually do remain in the vine, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to get pruned. And now, I think when I used to think about pruning, I picture like God with a little pruning shear. And he's just like, you know, you're coming off from the vine a little bit. He just prunes you back, you know, like Mr. Miyagi with his little things, you know. But that's not what it actually is like. The branch grows so far out from the vine. And sometimes we just get so far out there, emotionally, spiritually, convictionally. And then he prunes you all the way back to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing to these guys here. He's trimming them all the way back to the shoreline. The only thing that matters. And that's going to heaven. And then he says, guys, you know the way. You know the way to get there. That's the title of my lesson for you. We know the way. Let's look here in verse 5. He says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Here, Thomas, doubting Thomas. He's doubting, of course. He's like, man, we don't know the way. We don't have GPS. We don't even know, how do we get to where you're going? He goes, dude, you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, life is full of moments. And those moments make up our existence. And we're all trying to find our way in the world. You know, people think that if they just get that, that will show them the way. If they just get this, that will show them the way. And Jesus tells us what the real way is. He says, I am the way. You know, there's all types of mentionings of the way in the New Testament. Here Jesus says, I am the way, the only way. John the Baptist said he prepared the way for the Lord. It says in Acts 9 that Paul got letters to go and arrest those who belong to the way. But then he himself became a disciple of Jesus. So by Acts 24 he says, however, I admit that I am a worshiper of the God of our ancestors and a follower of the way, which they call a sect. You know, and I started thinking about this concept in the Bible of the way. And we all know that the Old Testament is a physical foreshadowing of what happens spiritually under the New Covenant. So I started thinking about, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and see if we can learn a little bit more about the way. Turn back there. Genesis 3. We're going all the way back to the beginning to find the way.
I love it.
And we know the story of Adam and Eve.
Come on, bro.
They had one rule. Do not eat that fruit. And they couldn't do it. And we're the same way when we're kids, right? Your parents gave you very few rules, like don't play with electrical sockets. What did you do? Right? Don't do this. Don't stay out past dark. And we all did those things. Adam did it as well. And so he eats of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then him and Eve get put out of the garden forever. And then we pick it up here in Genesis 3, verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I mean, they were so free, they were just naked all the time. And it wasn't weird. That's how free they were. No sin at all. Verse 22. And the Lord said to him, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, there's so much incredible symbolism written here.
Well,
written thousands of years ago. So here it says that they put him out of the garden, and that was paradise, right? And then what did they do to protect him from eating this tree that would give him eternal life? So the tree of life represents eternal life in heaven. As it says in Revelation 2:7, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And what's the flaming sword? Well, it says in Revelation 1:16, coming out of the mouth of Jesus was a sharp, double-edged sword.
Wow.
And then we know that Jesus is the way. So what does this tell us? He put the flaming sword, which is the Word of God, that's protecting the way, which is Jesus Christ, to the tree of life, which is heaven.
That's
what we come here to do this morning. It's protect the only way, the real way, to follow Jesus Christ. And you protect that way with the Word of God, the flaming sword, for you to go to heaven again. Where there's many ways.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said, I am the way.
That's true.
Not the ways. So we live in a time when there's many ways to follow Jesus. However you would like to follow Jesus is fine. That might be different than the way I like to follow Jesus. And hey, if that's how you'd like to follow, then that's fine. And no one can tell you that that's wrong if that's what you like it to be. See, if you come to visit with us this morning, we're super grateful to have you as our guest for our anniversary service. Thank you so much for being with us. But we are what you call a restoration movement.
Come on, bro.
So we look at the arena in modern-day Christianity, and I think it doesn't take a genius to figure out and go, okay, there's thousands and thousands of churches, but only one Bible and only one church in the Bible. This system is broken. It doesn't need reformation. We don't need to bring it into our culture. We don't need to bring it into our race. We don't need to bring it into the 21st century. It needs restoration. We need to go back to the beginning, the true way of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're all about. That's what you come to this morning. You come to the movement of God, the restoration movement.
Come on, bro.
See, Jesus is the way because he's the one God. You know, Jesus was all man and all God. Even today, sometimes people think that Jesus was like an angel that gained prominence, and so God kind of called him the Son, or he's a created thing. Jesus isn't created. He's not an angel. He is God.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
He says, I am the only way. He says, hey, you want to talk to the Father? You're talking to me. I am the Father. See, we live in a time that there's only one way to find God, and that's through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
See, he died because he was all man.
Amen.
But it says in Acts 2, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him because he's God, and so he resurrected.
Come on, bro.
See, you can go to Buddha's tomb, and his bones are still there. You can go to Muhammad's tomb, and his bones are still there.
Wow.
You can go to Confucius' tomb, and his bones are still there. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, it is empty because he's the one true God. Go back to John 14.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Jason.
Jason.
Go,
bro.
Go, bro.
My first point for you. Great belief equals great miracles.
On,
he says in verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me? Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these.
Come on.
You know, here, Philip, he says, hey, just show us this miracle. Show us God. And that'll be enough. We'll believe. He says, Philip, I've been with you. Like, we just had dinner. We hang out all the time. I mean, I'm your buddy. I'm God. Don't you know me? And he goes, here's the thing. Here's where it's at. Philip, if you won't believe that, at least believe in the evidence of the miracles itself.
Yeah.
It's like Nicodemus came to Jesus at night in John 3 and says, hey, no one could do what you're doing if God were not with you. And I tell you, anytime there's a group of people of great faith, there should be great miracles.
Yeah.
Yeah. We live in a time where there's no miracles of Christianity.
Yeah.
There's no great sweeping movement. There's no great growth. And there's here Jesus says, anyone has faith in me is going to do what Jesus did. They're going to do even greater things than Jesus.
Yeah.
You know what I'm telling you? You have not come to just another church service this morning.
Come on, bro.
See, we started this movement with 42 people in L.A.
Wow.
With 42 people, not many of them trained in the ministry.
Nice.
They were unschooled, ordinary people. But from that 42 people, in less than 10 years, it's multiplied, not just grown, it's multiplied to thousands of disciples on every continent of the globe. We have churches in London, Paris, Sao Paulo, Santiago, Mexico City, Chennai, India, Toronto, Denver, Orlando, San Diego, Las Vegas, Portland, San Francisco, all over the world. You have come to not just another group of people, you've come to the modern day movement of God. This year, what's ahead of us? Rio de Janeiro.
Yeah.
People on that mission team might go. Sarah and I had an opportunity to go to the first Brazilian missions conference earlier in the year. And Rio, man, you got to get to that missions conference and go over to Rio. But we're going to plant the Rio de Janeiro church. Bangalore, one of the most populated cities on the planet. We're going to plant a church there later this year. Kiev, Ukraine, even though the Ukrainians and the Russians are at odds, not in the kingdom of God. In fact, the Ukrainian church is going to be planted by the Moscow church.
Yeah.
My name is Florida. Who wants to go to South Beach? And then Hong Kong. The evangelization of Asia will commence next year with the planting of Hong Kong. You know, we planted a church in Manila with about 30 people, and in less than a year, there's already 200 sold out disciples in Manila. And when he goes to Mexico City with a hurting group of about 20, and there's already in just a couple months over 100 disciples in Mexico City. Of our year in the movement has to be the story of Benedict. He's an African man, a mainline Church of Christ preacher, and one of his fellow mainline Church of Christ preachers is on his deathbed. And he tells Benedict, he says, here's what you got to do. You got to check out KIPP, and you got to find the international Christian churches who are actually doing it. And he's faithful. He then Facebooks KIPP. This is why the Oaks got on Facebook. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hey, well, they got on Facebook. They really got on Facebook.
Yeah.
So Benedict hits up KIPP on Facebook. He says, hey, one of my fellow preachers died. He told me to look you up and look up the movement of God. He says, why don't you come out to the missions conference in Abidjan for the Africa missions conference? He goes, I'll get there. He comes out and he sees something he'd never seen before. A group of sold out disciples. He then says, I want to be a part of this. He said, okay, then you need to get to the Global Leadership Conference in Los Angeles. He gets to the Global Leadership Conference. During the meantime, he talks to his son, Good Hope, who leads a mainline church of Christ in Lagos, Nigeria. He says, I found it. It's a group of actual disciples.
Wow.
It's incredible. You got to check it out. Andrew Smelly starts having first principles Skype studies with Good Hope, who was in Lagos at the time. They study the Bible. They get totally unified in the scriptures. Good Hope, who leads a church of 200 people, he goes and he tells them, guys, we have not been true disciples. We've not called people to the real standard. They put him out of the church because of it. Then he gets a couple people, and that gives the way for us to plant a church in Lagos, Nigeria. And now it's one of the fastest growing churches in the world. Does this build your faith?
Come on, bro.
Does it make you see the movement of God?
Yeah.
I remember when I first came out, I did not see something that was just a couple people.
Yeah.
I saw something that was far greater, far bigger, far more divine than anything I'd ever seen in my life. I saw the kingdom of God. You know, but this scripture teaches us a very important mathematical equation in the Bible. You cannot have great faith without great deeds. And you cannot have great deeds without great faith. Jesus says, anyone. Who's anyone? That's everyone. So one of our greatest religious arguments today is faith and deeds and grace and just saved by grace. And I don't have to have deeds. Well, Jesus' brother James says, hey, you show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what I do. And faith without deeds is, in fact, a dead faith. Here Jesus says what a real faith is. He says, anyone has faith to me. They're going to do what I've been doing. You know what? They're going to do even greater things than me. You know, the apostles did greater things than Jesus. Yes. Jesus had 120 people at the end of his ministry. These guys went on to change the world. You know, 2016 has been a busy year. Jesus said he was going to give his life to the full. What he meant is a full schedule. If you look at my date planner, Jesus' prophecy was true. It's been very full. You know, but this year we've seen 96 additions in the church. We've seen two people coming as evangelists and women's ministry leader in the Millers and the Bonillas. It's so amazing what God has done. But let me tell you what, you know what 2016 into 17 is going to look at like? You know what our fifth year is going to look like? Busy. That's what it's going to look like. You know what happens when you start to run with God in this type of way? This type of faith and deeds that produces a life that's like Jesus? Your dreams start to come true. And that's what he tells us here in verse 12. Turn over there in verse 12. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Wow.
See, Jesus says, when you actually let completely go, and you live by faith, and it produces a life that's actually like Jesus, you know what's going to happen? Your dreams will come true.
That's right.
You know, I was fruitless and faithless for about 10 years in the kingdom of God.
Because
the two go hand in hand.
That's true.
Fruitless and faithless.
Oh, sure.
And when I got restored on May 22nd, 2010, I told myself the same thing that Anthony told himself today. I'm going to do everything I never did. I'm going to be totally committed. I'm going to give my first fruits of my contribution. I'm not going to mess with God. God gave me the money. I'm going to give Him my best.
Come on.
I'm going to be committed. I'm going to go to Bible talks. I'm going to get in Bible studies. I'm going to help seek and save a lost world. I'm going to actually live like Jesus. And you know what's happened? So many of my dreams have come true in the last 6 years.
Come on.
I had a dream that maybe I could be in the ministry. Let me tell you what. No one else dreamed it for me. I was the one person who had this dream.
Come on.
And nobody else believed it, but I said, man,
Come on,
after she's got everything.
Come on, bro. Come on.
But God worked an amazing dream in my life. You know, when I got to Portland, there was this girl who used to take pictures of everybody. And she was a picture lady in Portland in the early days of the movement. And I saw her, and later on in life, I got a dream. I said, you know, maybe she's like me, you know. And I remember I was talking to Kip, and I told him I had an interest in Sarah, and he said, bro, I would go after Sarah until she just tells you that there's no way it's going to happen. And so that's what I did. I flew over to London, and we started dating in London. We got married 5 years ago, and one of my dreams came true is I got to marry Sarah. You may be asking yourself, why aren't my dreams coming true? Why isn't my Bible talk growing? Why haven't I found that special someone? Maybe it's because you don't believe yet. You're more like Philip that says, hey, show me the Father and that'll be enough. And some of us, we want all the great blessings so that we think Daniel produced the faith. But it doesn't work that way. He says, you've got to believe. Make a decision to believe. And I will answer your prayers. You know, I remember going to Las Vegas. I had zero doubt that God was going to do great things there. It became the fastest growing church in the movement. But I tell you what, I've weaned in my faith at times here in San Francisco. Our goal is to hit 100 additions this year. But about 3.5 months ago, I keep this, you know, list on my phone of all the additions we've had. And I saw they were at 60. I said, we need 40 additions in the next 3 months. And my prayer slowly became more and more faithless about it. They were like, we can do it. God, you're going to do it. It's going to happen. To God, we're going to give it our best. And you got a plan. And if we don't do it, amen, we're giving it our best. To where, God, if we get 85, that's awesome. Still better than last year. And you know what happened? The church caught fire in July. Yeah. We had 9 additions in July, 11 additions in August, and in September this month, we've had 14 additions. Get us to 96! And you know what? If I just didn't get faithless 3 months ago, I believe that we would have got the 4 additions and hit 100 additions for the year. So I take responsibility for it. Because you know what I did? I did like it talks about in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They're not wise. And what I did is I looked at what we've done in the past and I painted what we could do in the future by that. I compared myself with myself. I compared our church with our church. And I took a God who wants to do immeasurably more out of it. And I think God showed me we got so close. Just to show me, man, if you didn't get faithless, I could have done even greater things. Wow. And God wants us to do even greater things this year. We need to dream like we've never dreamed before.
Come on, bro.
We need to let go like we've never let go before. Some of us just need to believe God who tells us you are a mighty warrior, that you can do it, that we're more than conquerors, that we can have more than 100 dishes this year. We can come back here next year and see well over 200 disciples in this church. God can do it if we have the faith to produce the miracles. My second point, obey the Spirit. Turn to verse 15.
Come on, bro.
It says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Isn't it crazy we live in a time where people say they love God but have no idea what God commands?
Yep.
Where did we miss this verse? Yeah. It says, I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him. They neither sees Him nor knows Him. But I know Him, for He lives with you, and He will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. You know, here Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Amen. And I think in some ways we're such a reaction to the religious world who are all about the Spirit and whatnot. And so we really kind of dumb down the Spirit, I believe, in a lot of ways. That the Spirit is the incredible miracle of the New Testament.
Right.
See, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, only the main dudes have the spirits. Only the main guys like David or Moses or Samson. Only the main leader. And then you have an incredible passage of scripture in Numbers 11 where God says, hey, bring the 70 elders of Moses. And then God puts the spirit on them. And then there's a couple guys who go, Moses, look at these guys. They're preaching like you. You probably should stop them. They may be trying to overthrow your leadership. And Moses goes, dude, you don't even get it. I wish all God's people had the spirit.
Wow.
And now we live in a time, like it says in Acts 2, verse 17, that everyone's a true disciple. It says, in the last day, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Then now God, he doesn't live in a temple built by human hands, that his spirit would reside in us and we would live in the spirit of God. It's an amazing thing, and I think that we need to tap into the power of it. The power of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit's job? Well, let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians real quick.
Second
Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. It says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to save this world. And it's going to work through us. See, there's two main objectives of the Spirit. It's to sanctify you. You come into the kingdom, don't get it messed up. You're saved, but you're not sanctified.
True.
Come on. In fact, most of us come into the kingdom and we're pretty messed up people.
Yeah.
Right? It's all forgiven, but there's a lot in the flesh, and that's why you need discipleship. But he wants to sanctify you so that he can send you. See, God wants to evangelize the world. And to do that, we're going to have to raise up the leaders that can actually get the job done and be sent all over the world.
Right.
You know, this is something I appreciate about Tim, who disciples me, and Kip, who disciples him, is that they're incredible at making leaders.
Yeah.
And there's a great saying. John Adams said, if your actions inspire others to dream more, learn more, do more, and become more, you're a leader. Mm-hmm. See, being a leader is not just coming to leaders' meetings.
Right.
Being a leader is going to leaders' meeting, living the life of the leader, and then calling the people around you to the same standards.
Come on, bro.
He says, hey, if your life affects the people around you in leadership, then you're a real leader. See, being a leader is about being like Jesus Christ.
Come on, bro.
Because Jesus was a leader. You know, let's turn over here to Acts 13.
Come on, bro.
The Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, and what else is it to do? Is to send us. Acts 13 and verse 2.
Come on, bro. You're broken.
It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they fasted and placed their hands on them, they sent them off. You know, it's amazing. They sent off the Seattle mission team.
Yeah.
It's amazing. They sent off the Dubai mission team.
Come on.
But what God wants to do is he wants to raise you up. And the Spirit wants to raise you up so that he can send you. It says in John 3, anyone born of the Spirit will go wherever the wind blows. See, a true disciple is willing to go anywhere for the gospel. And there's a lot of cities that we've got to spread the word of God to. You know, who wants to go to Dublin?
Come on, Dublin.
I know a lot of us, some of us want to go to Jamaica.
Yeah.
Jail said, send me to Jamaica.
Yeah.
I'll be on the beach sharing my faith. No, you're not going to Jamaica, sis. We're going to send you to somewhere very different. We're going to send you to somewhere, maybe, who's going to go to Madrid?
Come on, Madrid.
Who wants to go to Jerusalem to preach?
Yeah! Come on, bro.
See, God wants to raise you up so that he can send you out. That was the whole purpose of the apostles. That he'd raise them up and send them out to preach the word of God. Let's close out here in John 14.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
John 14 and verse 28.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
It says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, but when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. You know, this amazing passage of Scripture. And here Jesus tells us what every single one of us must live out. He says, this is what the world's got to know about me. That I love God, and I do exactly what God wants me to do. And that's got to be the story for Vanetta. That she loves God, and this world's going to know that she does exactly what God wants her to do. That's what the world's got to find out about Rashad. That he loves God, and that he does exactly what God wants him to do. The same about Monica. That she loves God, and because of that, she does exactly what God wants her to do. That must be true of every single one of us. And then he says, you know, I'm not going to talk with you guys much longer. And I'm not going to talk with you much longer either. He says, because the prince of this world is coming. But he has no hold on me. You know, I love MMA. Everybody who knows me knows that I'm like a guru for UFC and whatnot. And UFC started with just all these different people of different weight classes, different types of fighting. And they all came together, and they were all going to fight each other. No rounds, no weight class, no rules, no time, no nothing. Just take all these different types of people, put them in the ring, and see who wins. And what found to be true is that jiu-jitsu is going to win. Jiu-jitsu is the most effective style of fighting on the planet for people that are on cross-trained. And the first guy to win UFC was a guy named Hoyce Gracie.
Yeah.
I actually had dinner with him one night.
What?
And Hoyce Gracie, I remember the first time I ever watched it, and I saw this guy, Hoyce Gracie, he's on one end of the cage, he's got like a karate gi on, and everybody else has got like, you know, they're just yoked up, and they got these crazy outfits. And Hoyce Gracie's on one side of the karate gi, he's about 170 pounds, and he's like stretching, like this. And on the other side of the cage is a guy named Chemo who's got Jesus tattooed on his stomach. And he's walked in carrying a cross. And the guy looks like an absolute monster. And I looked at this and I saw Hoyce Gracie on one side and Chemo on the other side. And I'm like, I don't even want to watch this. This guy's dead. There's no way the guy outweighs him by 100 pounds. And Hoyce Gracie comes out there and they called him the Anaconda because once he got a hold of you, it didn't matter how big you were. Once he got a hold of you, he'd get you down, and before you know it, you're tapping because he's choking you out. In the beginning, people didn't even know jiu-jitsu, didn't even know what happened. They'd just be like, the guy got him down, and oh my gosh, he's tapping, I don't even know what happens. And he was the Anaconda. And here it says, there's another Anaconda. His name is Satan. It says, don't let him get a hold of you.
Come on, bro.
You know, in jiu-jitsu, if you can't get somebody down so that you can start to work jiu-jitsu on them, what it says to do is just drop down yourself and try and grab their ankle. They call it an ankle pick. What does the Bible say about Satan? Mm-hmm. Don't even let him get a foothold.
Come on, bro.
See, because Satan knows jiu-jitsu very well. And you let him even get your ankle, the next thing you know, he has your knees, he's got your waist, he's got your throat, he's got your heart.
Come on, bro.
There it is.
And here Jesus says, you know what? Satan has no hold on me, but he's coming for you. See, you know, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that Christianity will be contested at every turn.
Right.
You got Acts 3, Peter heals a beggar. Acts 4, he gets arrested for it.
Yeah.
Late Acts 4, he gets all the people unified to go and preach the word of God boldly. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira hold back, and they're struck and dead because of it. Late Acts 5, the apostles heal many and fill Jerusalem with the teaching. Even a couple verses later, they're flogged for it.
Wow.
Acts 6, they raise up 7 new evangelists, and then one of those evangelists dies in Acts 7. Acts 9, Paul is converted, and by the end of the chapter, he's almost killed. Acts 11, Peter preaches to the first Gentile. In Acts 12, he's arrested for it.
Wow.
See, at every turn, Satan is going to oppose us.
On,
he hates our meetings. We come together and talk about revolution. He hates that. He hates our ministries, campus, married, teen, and singles. He hates our families. We see teens getting baptized. It ticks him off.
Yeah.
We must be like Jesus.
Come on, bro.
When he said, you go tell that fox.
Yeah.
At any case, I must press on today and tomorrow, for no prophet could die outside of Jerusalem. And that's what we've got to come out in the fifth year and say.
Yeah.
In any case, we will still have Bible talks on Esther State. In any case, we will evangelize UC Berkeley.
Right.
In any case, we will plant the Silicon Valley House Church.
Yeah, right.
In any case, we are going to blow out this year's special mission.
Right.
In any case, we will raise up interns in the church in every region. And in any case, we will start ICCM San Francisco.
Yeah.
Help some of y'all get married today, man. You know, here, Jesus says, we obey God because we love God.
Right.
Our persecutors will say all their works and they just tell people we gotta do this. No, no, no. Someone who loves God will obey God.
Right.
And you hear a communion like the Oaks. This is a group of people who love God. And because they love God, they actually do everything and they have a heart to do anything God will call them to do.
Come on.
See, this is who we are.
Yeah.
We are not ashamed of it.
Right.
We are those who share our faith with strangers on the street who look down on us for it.
Yeah.
We are those who go on campus, even at almost 40 years old, to reach out to obstinate 20-year-olds who think we're weird. We are those who will give our money when the rest of the world is trying to hoard theirs because we believe in a cause that's much bigger and better than ourselves. We are those who will work as few hours as we can in our jobs so we can work as many hours as we can seeking and saving a lost world. We don't have a lot of money and we'll never get rich, and that's just fine with us. We drive Uber. We work at Starbucks. You might meet us at the bus stop. You might not want to talk to us, but we want to talk to you. We are those who pack up our families and go so we can plant churches all over the world. We even go to Spanish or French-speaking countries, learn their language so they can hear the truth of God in their own tongue. We are those who give up everything, go anywhere, and do anything to obey.